Friends, it's good to be back with you again this week. Thanks, Bob, for the introduction, and it's been good to not only be back with you to proclaim the good news, but to continue refreshing some friendships that I had with some of you when I pastored just down the road from here, and to make new friendships among you. I hope that the one of those new friendships that we've only had a few moments to speak before the service will be with Ken. I'm also, if you're joining us from home or later in the week online, I'm also the owner of the head that probably blocked your view of the children's sermon. I realized when I sat just a few minutes ago sitting right there that depending on the angle of that camera, that might have caused that obstruction. My hope is that through our time together today, you get an unobstructed view of the gospel. That I don't stand between you and being able to see a word of God for you today. Before worship, I overheard Ken praying with the worship leadership. And not only is it a joy to be here, but it's a joy to be here on the first Sunday. I know Ken's been with you a few times here and there, but the first Sunday that he is officially on staff with you all. Yay for Greg for what he gets to be doing today. Yay for him and his journeys. But I'm glad to be here on this unique and special day for your congregation. As he was leading in prayer, one of the things that he prayed was that God would be over the releasing of the sermon. That's the word that he used. And it's a good word. Something that kind of builds up inside the preacher and something that's just waiting to be let go, released. Some might say birthed. That sermon taking form within the minister's own soul, growing and being fed and nurtured in quiet and in darkness and peace and in study, waiting to be birthed among the people. Had a preaching professor who said, if you're going to put all that into the sermon, you're going to birth that sermon, you got to name that baby. My sermon title last week, A Word About God, my sermon title this week, A Word About Us, might seem a little bit bland. Like, Kenny, come on now. You got to name that baby. As if maybe I put just a little bit less effort into that part of it that maybe I would have with my own congregation. It's not because I've loved you any less. But I felt like at the beginning of a new year especially, it might be a good time to hear just some truth about who God is. Some truth about who we are created to be. So our sermon this week is simply A Word About Us. And as we come to this time together today, I want you to grow in your trust. You're trusting God that your life can be lived as a blessed blesser. Your life is a life that can be lived as a blessed blesser. Now, last week when we were together, I shared with you this word about God. And what that was the idea that we saw it in Hebrews and we saw it in John 14, and we'll come back to John 14 in a minute. That God, when God wants you to know about God's self, God most perfectly and fully puts that image upon Jesus, who perfectly reflects God's glory and is the exact imprint of God's very being. Jesus says about himself, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And what could that mean for us? It means that when we read the Bible, we read it through the lens of Jesus. If the Bible is God disclosing God's self to us, God disclosing who we are to us, how we relate to God, how God relates to us, how we relate to one another. If the Bible is this kind of disclosure, the best way to read it is through that lens of the perfect disclosure, who is Jesus. So we read the Bible in light of Jesus. We looked at what does it mean to call something godly? If there's something that we think is worthy of our aspiring to or our supporting, does it seem to reflect who Jesus is? Because that's what is godly. Jesus perfectly reflects God. And then the last one that we looked at was God is a God of presence. Jesus, Emmanuel. We're coming out of that season of Christmas into Epiphany. In Christmas, we proclaim God with us, Emmanuel. In Epiphany, we get to see a little bit more of how that takes shape, what it looks like. And for the readers of Hebrews, that meant like God being perfectly reflected in Jesus when they were going through some struggles and ready to give up. For John 14, the disciples are in that moment before Jesus is going to be arrested and carried away and brutally hung upon that cross. And there was a struggle ahead for them. And the word that God is perfectly seen in Jesus is a word of God being a God of presence. Jesus says, I will not leave you, abandon you, forsake you. I promise you, this Holy Spirit that we sang of just a moment. That was last week. This week we're going to continue with a little bit from John 14, but first we're going to look to Genesis chapter 12. As we do this, again, I want to remind you a truth about who we are. We are a people who can trust God that our lives can be lived as blessed blessers. More about what that means in just a moment, but first from, let's go ahead and I think we have this for the screen. Genesis chapter 12. I'll begin in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And also, we look to John chapter 14. I'm going to start kind of overlapping just a little bit of where we left off last week. Last week, Philip had said, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus asked that question, have I been with you all this time, Philip, that you don't know me? Whoever's seen me, seen the Father. And he speaks about, you know, see the Father or believe this about me by looking at the works that I do. That's where we were at last week. Now, today we're going to pick up chapter 14, verse 12. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact, will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. I've said these things to you while I'm with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. First word that Ken had for us, I don't know if he recalls it, if he planned it, but the first thing he said sitting here to you was, don't be afraid. Jesus says to his disciples, don't be afraid. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God for this good, good word. Word about us. We can trust God that our lives can be lived as blessed blessers. People receiving blessing and people blessing others. What do I mean about blessings? What are blessings? I don't have to tell you a lot of this. You get the sense of that for sure. The first thing to know about blessings is they flow from God. Before anything else, I don't want you to hear me say that when I preach about us blessing others, that somehow we are the origin of any blessing. All good gifts come from God. Sometimes God chooses to flow those gifts into our lives and through our lives that our cup runneth over. And others are blessed as well. So know about blessings, that blessings come from God. But what are they? Well, you know, it's this, you know, when we pray for blessings, what are we hoping for? Things that that lead to peace, prosperity, progeny, children, health, happiness, security. These are some things that we would count as blessings. They're gifts that create or restore or enhance or safeguard life. And I want you to grow in your trust in God today that your life can be created, restored, enhanced, safeguarded. And through your life, God can create, enhance, restore, and safeguard the lives of others. First thing for us to think about as we hear these passages this morning is that blessings are something that are free to flow wherever God chooses to direct them. That's a positive way of saying it. It's not a negative sense, but stated in the negative. Blessings are not bound to any sense that you or I may have about our own potential to receive a blessing or to share a blessing. It's not bound by our sense of potential. Look at Abram and Sarai. Actually, I probably should have started reading Genesis just a couple verses earlier. We started in 12:1, but if we were to look back to 11:30, we've a couple verses ahead of that, we realize that Sarai is Abram's wife. In verse 30, now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Keep reading between there and chapter 12. We find out that Abram's father, Terah, has moved the family once out of Ur of the Chaldeans, their home, headed towards the land of Canaan, but they stop in Haran and decide to settle there. We don't know why. It's not exactly where they were headed, but it becomes the best home they can have after the land of Ur. So they've moved. They're not where they were intending to be. Sarai is barren. We find out that in this place, one of Abram's brothers, Nahor, has passed away. And then we also find that Haran is where Terah, Abram's father, dies. And then we get into chapter 12, this call on Abram's life. Abram is landless. Sarai is barren. They're in a place that isn't quite home, and they're called on this journey among a people who are not their own to a place that is not their own and is promised to them. But these are not people who you would look at and say, these are folks who have a great potential. Barrenness doesn't sound like the kind of folk who will become a great nation. Landless does not sound like the kind of folk who will become a great nation. But let me suggest to you this morning that blessings are not bound by any sense of potential that we might feel. Think about those disciples. They put all their eggs in one basket, right? They've left behind homes, sometimes families, working with their fathers, whether it was in a shrimp, not shrimp boat, it's Forrest Gump, fishing, whatever the case may have been, carpentry. They've left it to follow Jesus. And then he's arrested and he's crucified in the most undignified way. He dies upon a Roman cross. Sun is setting. His body's taken down by Nicodemus, and Joseph of Arimathea is buried in a borrowed tomb. These are not people who are going to feel like they are full of potential. But let me suggest to you that blessings are not bound by any sense that you or I may have about our potential. Blessings are free to flow in whatever direction that God chooses to send them. Zacchaeus, remember him? That wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord was passing by, he looked up in that tree. And he said what? That's right. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus is not a person who we would have figured had a lot of potential if blessing is bound to potential. Zacchaeus wants to get a view of Jesus. Zacchaeus is intrigued. Zacchaeus has this little itch that he has to scratch. He's wondering, is there something more than this life that I've made for myself? Remember, the call of Abraham comes on the heels of those folks who are building that Tower of Babel, trying to make a name for themselves. And God chooses Abram without the hope of a child. His is a name that shall die. Right? And God chooses where there seems to be no potential and makes this promise. Zacchaeus, not somebody who we figure has got a lot of potential, but he climbs that tree, right? He postures himself. One of the things, again, beginning at the leading of worship, we were encouraged to raise our hands. A physical sign of a posture of openness. Maybe the second thing that we could hear about blessing today, first, that they flow, they're free to flow wherever God directs them. They're not bound by our potential. But maybe like Zacchaeus helps to climb that tree. Maybe we can posture ourselves in such a way to be recipients of blessing. I don't think that's even what Zacchaeus had in mind. This is beyond what he could dream or imagine, what Jesus says to him. He wants to get a glimpse. He says instead he gets this blessing. Jesus in his own home. But like Zacchaeus climbing that tree, or like Abram, who in the verse after I left off sets out and does what God asked him to do. Like these, maybe we can posture ourselves, position ourselves to receive blessing. Zacchaeus, he could have never climbed that tree. Or when Jesus said to him, come down, he could have come down and then fled. fled in fear, fled out of a sense of not feeling worthy. He climbed up. Jesus looks to him. Jesus calls him. He comes down and he goes as Jesus instructs. Abram, landless, Sarai barren, they go as God instructs. Maybe we can position ourselves to receive blessing by following the way that God has set for us. By following, going on that journey wherever God leads us and discovering the blessings that are found along the journey. Think about those disciples. They could have given up, dispersed. In some of the Gospels, we get a little bit different description of what happens. One, that they do go back to fishing, although they're still kind of hanging out a little bit together. I think they're still having conversations about those days. And Jesus gracefully shows up where they're fishing. Another version, a couple of them have departed. They're walking down that road to Emmaus, right? Their backs turned to Jerusalem, the last place they had hope, the place where they felt like their hopes were crushed. It could have been true for all of the disciples. They could have dispersed. But Jesus says to them, at least in Luke's version of this, I want you to stay here in the city. I promise you, the Spirit is coming to you. Stay here in this city until the day of Pentecost. And so this is what those disciples do. And by being there in that room, gathered together, when the promise of the Holy Spirit is fulfilled, they not only become blessed. The same blessing that we're hoping for as we sang this morning. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Not only do they experience the blessing of the Spirit coming, but their tongues are set free that they can begin to share the stories and the words that bless others. This sense of obedience can set us on a path in which we discover the blessings along the way. What if Abram doesn't do it? What then? That sounds to me like settling. Haran, it's not Ur of the Chaldeans. Haran, it's not Canaan. But at least it's got a little bit of familiarity. There's not a whole lot of question marks like there are with this path that God hasn't spelled out to us, following him on off to Canaan. Barrenness, at least we know what it looks like. It's not a comfortable familiarity, but it's familiar. Something different than trying to imagine and wrap our heads around this promise that we'll be a great nation. That kind of a promise requires children, right? The promise of there being a nation requires land. The promise of there being a great nation means that there's got to be some generations that follow to pass this land on to. Later on, he'll encounter a testing. Abram believes in these things, but then this child that God does give to him, God requires back. And Abram is asked to believe that there is still blessing on the other side of the test. And Abram believes that his life can be a life of blessing through which others can be blessed. So he sets out, not needing the assurance of where he's going. He sets out without any detailed plan of how it is there's going to be children. Later on, when he encounters that test, you know, some of us, we might question, and I think it's a good question to ask, would God really require something like this request to sacrifice Isaac? And I think the more important point of that story is really, can God provide on the other side of testing? Last week, we asked this question, is there life on the other side of struggle? It was a question for the readers of Hebrews. It's questions for those disciples in John 14. Is there life on the other side of struggle? For Abram, the question is there the fulfillment of promise? Is there life on the other side of testing? Abram decides that there is. It's worth it. And so he steps forward. Now, for you to step forward, what would that look like today? Is there something that you sense that God has called forth from your life? Not only what does that look like, but if you chose not to go, what are you settling for? Is a belief that what is now is the best that can be? Abram doesn't settle, but he steps forward. One of my favorite theologians to read, or biblical scholars to read, Walter Brueggemann, scholar of the Old Testament, says that faith is the capacity to embrace God's promised future with such passion that the present can be relinquished for the sake of that future. Faith is that capacity to embrace the future that God has promised with such passion that you're okay letting go of the present for the sake of that future. Those things that are familiar about the present, those things that are comfortable about the present. I suggest to you that blessings are found along the way of obedience. Blessings are found as we journey with God, and journeying with God sometimes means letting go of some of the things that we might dedicate ourselves to now. That sounds risky, doesn't it? And that's the third thing I want you to hear about blessings today. One, they flow. They're free to go wherever God directs them. They're not bound to any sense of potential you have. Two, blessings are maybe most likely received when we position ourselves through obedience. Posture ourselves, open ourselves towards those blessings. But three, I'll acknowledge to you, blessings, that path, it can sound risky. The disciples in that city where their rabbi was crucified, remember Peter on that night when Jesus is being tried? And that child says, I know you. You're that one who was with him. What does Peter say? Not me. I don't know the man. They're staying in the city where it's risky to be associated with Jesus, but they stay. Because I think maybe, and they don't get it completely. I don't think they get it as much as Abraham got it, but maybe they stay because there's this ounce of hope that there's going to be a fulfillment of this promise. Jesus said, you're going to do even greater works than I did. You're going to be blessers, I think is what that means. You're going to be able to do it because the Holy Spirit is coming to you. I will not abandon you. And maybe there's just an ounce of hope that those things are really true. And so they hang out in that dangerous city. Abraham, Sarai, they sojourn. That means they become immigrants that already don't have deep roots. They're already living with some little bit of uncertainty. Abram's father passes away. Abram's got a brother that passes away. Abram and Sarai, by the way, bring along Lot, their nephew, who is orphaned. Risky. And they go towards Canaan, not with anybody sending advance word on their behalf that says, I can vouch for these people. I know who they are. We might call them not simply immigrants, but undocumented. There is simply, they have to believe that God is able to fulfill this promise. Because apart from that, this might not seem worth it. They don't have the protections that would come with citizenship in any place where they are going. They simply have the promise of God. That those people along your path who bless you, Those people who, again, to think about what blessings might be, gifts that create, restore, enhance, safeguard life. Those people who provide this in your life, they will find themselves blessed. Those people who curse you, those people who don't embrace you in ways that are creative, restorative, safeguarding you, they will find that their own lives are not restored, enhanced, safeguarded. And with that promise, Abram sets out. As if we were to bring it into our modern language, as an undocumented immigrant, or to use the more pejorative version of that, an illegal alien, he has to believe that God is going to provide no matter what the risks. He has to believe that God's going to provide even though he is landless, even though he is childless, Sarah's barren, and even later on when there's that call to sacrifice, he has to believe, though it is risky, that God will provide. And Abram chooses to believe this is so. Abram chooses to take those steps forward. But I can tell you, if Abraham does not take those steps, then those blessings that are promised cannot be experienced because they're found along the journey. Maybe we want blessings. Maybe you hear, I led this sermon off, and I'll close it with this word that I want you to believe that your life can be the life of a blessed person. Maybe you want that much of it, right? We want peace, prosperity, progeny, health, happiness, security in our lives. We want this sense that there's a God who's creating, restoring, enhancing, safeguarding our lives. We want these things, but are we willing to open ourselves up and to the exposure that comes when we extend blessing to others? Maybe it is sometimes risky to extend peace, prosperity, health, security to others, especially if the other is perhaps like Abraham, that undocumented immigrant among us. Are we willing to be a channel of blessings for others? I'll tell you, and we'll wrap it up in just a second, but Matthew's gospel gives us a list of folks who Jesus says are blessed. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart. We sung about that just a minute ago. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Most of that list sounds pretty risky to me. But Jesus says, as you are the peacemaker, as you are open to mourning these things that are wrong in the world, as you hunger and thirst for righteousness where you do not see it, as you extend mercy, you yourself are blessed. Now, Luke's version of that gives us the woes who don't to those who don't do it. I won't go through the list, but think about this. Obedience to the call of God in our lives, following Jesus, journeying wherever it is that Jesus leads, that pathway is the pathway upon which we can experience blessing. I'll share with you the second most repeated command in the Bible. The first, we're coming out of Christmas, so maybe you're familiar with this. We'll hear it again come Easter. The most repeated command in the Bible, we often hear it on the lips of angels. Anybody know what that is? Do not be afraid. Where we started worship this morning. Where I left off in John's gospel a few moments ago, that word about peace, do not be afraid. Most often recited or repeated command in Scripture. Second most is summed up in Leviticus chapter 19, 33 and 34. When an alien resides with you in the land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen or the native born one among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. That sums up, but that's only one occurrence of it. About 40 verses of the Hebrew Bible are dedicated to this sense of caring for the resident alien, caring for the undocumented one alongside of orphans and widows. It sounds risky, right? And so I point you back to the first most repeated commandment. Do not be afraid. If being a blesser of others sounds like a good idea until you realize who all those others might be, and then begin to wonder, can I do this? Do not be afraid. Because as we set out on this journey, following wherever Jesus leads, a journey where God doesn't always provide all the details, the lefts and rights on the map, as we set out on that journey, it is on the path that we ourselves experience blessing. It is on that path that our cup might runneth over. It is on that path that God might bless others. Let us pray. God, may we this day experience the joy that I have no doubt Zacchaeus experienced. Maybe sometimes even a fearful joy, an uncertain joy of what this is going to mean, but the joy nonetheless of hearing you say to us, come down out of that tree. I'm going to your house today. Help us to hear in our own lives the call to be not just blessed, but blessed blessers. And God, surely that call requires some faith. Not your faith in us, not that we have to be faithful for you to place that call, but for us to respond to that call, we've got to have faith. So this day, God, grow us in the faith, our trust in you, that our lives truly can be lived as blessed blessers on this earth. Through the power of the Spirit that you have promised to us, until you come again in all of your glory to set all things right, cast out our fear and help us to follow you.